Father, thank you for this opportunity to come into your word this morning. And it is your word. We pray that you would speak to our hearts. Father, I pray that you would get me out of the way of this, and that we would hear from you, and that you would help us to understand what it is that you wish to speak to us, that our lives would be transformed. God, you would take us where you would have us to go. We would be the people you have created and called us to be. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you find it? Is it coming? Okay, one more. Yeah, there we are. We're in sync. I always feel better when I'm in sync. You ever feel out of sync? Yeah. Okay. Let's read Romans chapter 5, verse 1 together. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the therefore here in verse 1 is kind of like a stop sign. And it means that we really need to slow down and read this verse very slowly and think very carefully about the meaning of what Paul is writing here. Verse 1 is the key verse theme of this whole section of Paul's letter, everything that we've been looking at in chapters 1 to 5. All right. So if you would look with me again at verse 1, let me read this for us. And as I'm reading, think about the words here. What do they mean? What is Paul writing here? All right. Watch and think. All right. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's unpack that a little bit. Paul has written, in what we've been looking at over the previous Sundays, previously in Romans, Paul's written that each of us has fallen far short of the high standard of God's righteousness. And that we are sinners because of the choice that was made by Adam for all of us, and the choices that we have all made individually to sin that have proven that Adam was right when he made his choice as our representative. And as sinners, we're separated from God. We are destined for the wrath of God, this eternal horrendous punishment, without any hope or possibility of doing anything about it. But God, by His grace, not because we deserve it or ever could hope to earn it, when we take God at His word, by faith, trusting that God really is gracious, that everything we need done for us to make us right with God and to save us from what is our deserved wrath, Jesus' work on our behalf on the cross, when we by faith throw ourselves on God's grace and mercy, God right then and there counts us as justified, just as if I'd never sinned, righteous, forgiven, justified by faith because God is gracious. And our, meaning this is personal. I mean, this is not some abstract philosophical religious experience. This is about God and us. Lord, meaning He is sovereign over His creation. He's able to do what He wills to do, meaning that we need to surrender to His authority over us to do in us what He wills to do in and through us. Jesus, meaning that He's our Savior, God who has taken on what it means to be human, fully God, Jesus fully God, fully man, going to the cross as our without sin representative. And Christ, meaning that He's the one anointed by God to fulfill God's promise of salvation, the one true means of our salvation. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is a lot to pack into one verse, isn't it? It's worth slowing down for. Question. Because we are justified by faith through our Lord Jesus Christ, what does it mean for us individually to have peace with God? Peace with God being the point of Paul's stop sign. I mean, Paul's point in these chapters that we've been looking at is not about our being toast before a wrathful God. Paul Paul's written about that, and we know we deserve that, but Paul's point is, what has God done about it? How God has satisfied our deepest need. What does it mean for us to have peace with God? Jesus said, He said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. Not as the world gives do I give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus' peace, the quality of peace that Paul is writing about, peace with God, is way different than the world's brand of peace. Peace in the world is a very subjective thing, a feeling that comes and goes. It's peace. It's based on circumstances. Treaties get made. They get broken. That's why you make treaties, to break them, right? Now, personally, we may feel a kind of settledness within, but unless that settledness is based on what comes from God, even that settledness is, at some point, it's going to leave us. Peace with God is an objective reality. Peace with God describes our no longer being subject to God's wrath because of our sin. Peace that it means that our relationship with God is right, it's righteous, it's restored. Jesus told a parable about a banker who had two people that owed him money. Remember this? One owed him 500 pieces of silver, and the other owed him 50 pieces of silver. And neither one of them had any hope of paying back this debt. And so the banker, in response to that, the banker canceled the debt. Wouldn't you love that? And Jesus asked, "Well, so who do you suppose loved him more after that?" And Simon, the Pharisee whose house that he was in at the time, Simon answered, he said, "Well, I suppose the one who canceled the larger debt." And Jesus said to him, "Well, you've chosen wisely." So the death of our Lord Jesus Christ satisfies the debt of our sin, set aside the wrath of God, brought us into a restored relationship with God, our standing in relationship with God, peace with God. And one life-changing result of that objective permanent reality is a huge sense of lasting relief for all of us who have by faith received what God has graciously done for us. And it's like saying to the cancer patient, you know, "You're cured." Or to an inmate who's on death row, "You're pardoned. You're free." That's hard to process that. Positionally, what that means, and the immensity of the sense of relief. How we're now able to think of ourselves and how we are now able to live. You know, if we've ever been caught up, have you ever been caught up in the trap trying to earn God's favor? Trying to be good enough for God or to appease God by doing all kinds of religious things? Or you know, maybe sometimes we understand how far we've fallen short and how hopeless our situation is. Or we're carrying around a ton of guilt or an inability to realize God's forgiveness. You know, you need to slow down and read that verse one more time. I put instead of "we," put your own name up there and read that. You have peace with God. Hold on to what that means. Even the relief of verse 1 for yourself. And what comes next in chapter 5 is Paul describing the practical reality of what it means for us then to live in this peace with God that we've been given. What does that mean? Verses 2 to 5 speak of where we stand with God. Let's take a breath. Let's read these verses 2 to 5 together. "Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." All right, let's go back. Let's do some unpacking of that. Access is a Greek word that has the idea of introduction. Okay? Introduction. Imagine a throne room. Right? Banners, courtiers, plush carpets, regality to the max. And the king sits in this throne room on one end on this raised dais. And there's the other end, there's these large ornate doors. Picture those carved, right? The doors are open, and you are ushered into this throne room. And there's the guy with the staff. I don't know what they call that guy, right? There's always a guy who's like, right, you know, boom. And it brings everyone's attention to you that you've just come through these ornate doors as you are announced and you are introduced into this throne room before the king. Access. Okay, Paul is writing that through Jesus we have been given access. We have been introduced into the very presence of God. It's obtained. Notice that it's obtained. It's a completed action, which means that it's ours now. We belong there in all of what that can mean for us. See, Jesus has given us access into a whole different life, a life that is lived by the grace of God, a life that is lived by totally different rules and standards than the life that we used to live in. Paul, in Ephesians, writing about our access to God, uses the same term to describe prayer for the Christian. Paul writes, This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness. Look at these words. In boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. Access means that we have a God-given right, the opportunity to come with boldness to address the sovereign God of creation. And Paul writes that we stand. Again, it's completed action. Right now, we have the standing. Our place of belonging is in the presence of God. The life of grace that we now live, it's a permanent reality for us. And so Paul writes, he says, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Three words. First, rejoice. Which has the idea of a kind of a giddy, joyful confidence that's based on who God is and our standing before Him. Second word, hope, which is about having assurance, expectation, based on God and what He promises to us. And third, glory, which is all about who God is, the very character and nature of God. God being able to do and accomplish what God wills to do and accomplish. It's as if we've been given a ticket. Someone gives us, we've been given a ticket to a football game. Such and such a seat at such and such a section, right? A ticket to watch whoever the 49ers are creaming, their next helpless opponent, right? And we have in our hands a ticket that gives us a joyful assurance that we have access to that game. And in a much greater way, what Paul is saying is this. Since we have peace with God, By God's grace, we have access to God. A permanent standing before God. That's a done deal that gives us a joyful assurance, a hope, a confidence based in the very character of God Himself, that nothing is going to remove us from that position of peace now or forever. Whatever takes place in life or after this life, God putting all things right and judgment that's coming, we have peace with God now and forever. Are we together on that? Wow. Look where Paul goes with this, very practically. What does it mean for us to live in this peace with God that we've been given? Verse 3. More than that, okay, which is kind of like choosing curtain number 1, which we find out is the big deal of the day, and we get, you know, getting deal number 2 thrown in besides. Okay, it just keeps getting better. Only this is God, not Monty Hall. And there's no comparison there, right? But God just keeps pouring on His blessings, all right? More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. We can joyfully boast when we're suffering. Suffering is a Greek word, a word in Greek that has the idea of being under pressure. It's like we've got so much stuff and that we're trying to cram into this suitcase. You ever try to do that? You're just shoving on this stuff and trying to cram it in. You ever feel like that sometimes? Like the stuff, right? Okay? You ever feel like that? Like just being crammed into a tiny little space? The challenges of life that are overwhelming, which seems like most of life these days, right? The intense pressure maybe of failing health or drama at work, drama at home, school, deadlines, the economy, people's expectations. We can go on with that. You know, if we had 25 hours in a day, we'd need 26. When you get to the end of your rope, tie a knot, hang on, which assumes, of course, that you actually have a rope. You know, Paul is writing that because of where we stand, we can have joyful confidence when we're suffering, when we are under intense pressure. Knowing that, three things. We know that when we're under pressure, three things we know when we're under pressure. First, that suffering produces endurance. And endurance has the idea of kind of just patiently hanging in there. Sometimes we go through things where there is absolutely no remedy or solution. Or we can't see that anything is going to change. Things probably are going to get worse, actually. Endurance is deliberately choosing to hang in there calmly, patiently. And second, endurance produces character. Character meaning inner fortitude. The word in Greek has the idea of testing metal, right? Heating it up to see what kind of metal it actually is. And the word then came to describe a soldier who was having their metal tested on the battlefield under intense pressure of combat to see what kind of person they really are inside. And then third, character produces hope. Hope meaning confidence. All right, last Thursday, going into the fourth quarter, Stanford was leading Oregon 26-0. That's astounding, you know, considering that Oregon was the number two team in the country, right? They were averaging 56 points per game. So Oregon going into the fourth quarter against Stanford, they had a zero. Is that amazing? Any of you watch that game, hear it? Kind of? Yeah? Wow. 10 minutes left in the game. Oregon scores their first touchdown. With 2 minutes left, the score of the game is Stanford 26, Oregon 20. Right? Could Stanford hang on? Oregon's offense was explosive, dangerous. It was a nail-biter, right? The kind of confident hope Paul is writing about comes when we know the outcome of the game. You know? Knowing the outcome of the game, that's a game-changer, isn't it? Right? Okay? It's a game-changer. It's a life-changer in how we face the drama of life. Stanford wins, right? God wins. We win. Person can endure all kinds of hardship if they have hope. Real hope, life-changing hope, it's not wishful thinking. Paul writes that when we have hope in God, we will never be put to shame. We will never be disappointed. God will never leave us hanging. God will never fail us. God will never come up short at the end. God always fulfills His promises. God has already won in Christ. Our outcome, our victory is assured. Putting together what Paul writes here, putting it together, because we have peace in God, peace with God, our access, our standing before God, because we have peace with God, we can rejoice in confidence, with confidence in the midst of even the worst drama of life, because we know that our victory is assured by God. And that hope gives us the basis to hang in there, which comes out of a proven character, what God is developing within us as we learn to hang in there calmly, patiently, trusting God. And then in verse 5, Paul gives us two truths. He says, because we have peace with God, truth number one, the love of God has been poured out into our hearts. And truth number two, the Holy Spirit has been given to us. Which means that in the midst of whatever life throws at us, we can experience the love of God, His loving commitment to us, His provision and His presence. And in whatever life throws at us, we have the working of the Holy Spirit within us, transforming us, empowering us, strengthening us in our weakness, giving us wisdom and foolishness, guiding us, gifting us. The Holy Spirit who, the Bible tells us, enters into us at the present time as a present time guarantee of our future victory with God. Because we have peace with God, God never leaves us alone in life. We at times may feel lonely, but we are never alone. What does it mean to have peace with God? Standing. Relief, promise, provision, joy, confidence, hope, victory, the very presence of God working in us and through us. Wow. Let's go on. What does it mean for us to have peace with God? Verses 6 to 11 speak to how God relates to us. How God relates to us. Our relationship with God. Let's read together starting at verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die of a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Years ago, I read about a man who had 20 ducks. Ducks, okay? That he put his son in charge of. And each morning, the son would lead the ducks out to the pond to do, I don't know, whatever ducks do, ducky-type things, right? And every night then, the son would lead the ducks back home again to the stables, duck stables. Imagine such a thing. And the boy's father said this. He said, the trick to herding ducks is to make sure that they are all in a row. If you can't keep your ducks in a row, you will never be a good duck herder. Okay? I don't know if any of you have tried herding ducks, all right? But, you know, herding 5 ducks is pretty easy. Okay, that's basic stuff. But 10 ducks is a little bit harder. But if you've done this, you realize this. 20 ducks is impossible. I mean, it involves constantly running from one end of the line of the herd to the other end and you know, trying to keep all those ducks moving in line together, right? And so this son, no matter how hard he worked at this thing, the son could never keep his ducks in line. And so for the rest of his life, he felt the disapproval of his father and the other duck herders. And he died alone and dejected. That's how the world does relationships. That's how the world does love. It's based on achievement. It's based on performance. It's based on what you do for me. And we live in a world that is saturated with that kind of thinking, approval based on what we do, which makes it so hard for us to process grace. So much harder to grasp that God loves us. But what Paul is writing about here has to do with how God does relationships. Peace with God doesn't come with strings attached to it. Our standing with God, our access, our relationship with God isn't achieved by what we do. God choosing to love us, accepting us, the basis of our relationship with God is based on who God is. God who is grace, God who is love, choosing us. And Paul writes, he says, while we were still weak, meaning morally and spiritually helpless, sick, diseased, terminal, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, meaning the time of God's choosing, God's planning. Before creation was creation, God chose when and where and how, the how of Jesus' birth, His life, His sacrifice, and His resurrection. At the unique juncture of time when the stability of the Roman Empire and the common use of the Greek as a language facilitated the spread of the gospel, right? Which is all true of God's timing. But also, at the right time means that at the time when we needed Him most, at the time when we were weak, Christ died for us, the ungodly. Verse 7. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you remember Philippians chapter 2? Jesus. Remember this? Though He was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, held on to, but made Himself nothing, taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being formed in human form, being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. God stoops to become a man. He suffers our punishment. That is so counter man's thinking about how we do relationships. No wonder we struggle to process that. God dying for the unrighteous person, undeserving, unworthy of that sacrifice, who would do such a thing? Now take a look around. Okay? Maybe just physically move your head or just, you know, kind of out of the corner. But look, left, right, forward, the head bald in front of you, right? Look back, right? Weigh this one carefully. All right, think about this. If you knew the deepest, hidden, worst crud of that person's life, and especially if they had spent their life hurting you, rejecting you, despising you, trashing you, would you willingly choose to die for that person? Jesus did. Died for you. Died for me. How does God relate to us? Sacrificially. Sacrificially. Let's read verses 9 to 11 together. All right? Let's read together. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. This last week, Billy Graham celebrated his 95th birthday. Isn't that cool? Any of you see that? Yeah? Some of it? Any of you see the video, right? The cross? They were showing that, right? Pretty good. Tonight our life groups are going to be watching the video Defining Moments, which is part of the another video that BGA put out for this My Hope Outreach. Some of you have seen that. Part of that video is a testimony, the testimony of Jim Monroe. And I don't want to tell you everything that Jim, tell you everything about this, right? Don't you love people that spoil the plot for you, right? But Jim had gone for tests. And the doctors came back and they told Jim this, you have cancer and we can't cure it. Some of you have heard those words for yourself. And in Jim's situation, what Jim's white blood cells were making bad copies of bad copies of making bad copies. The doctor said, well, there's one thing we can try. There's one thing here. We can try a bone marrow transplant, which involves this vicious concoction of chemo, the purpose of which is to completely destroy Jim's blood system that was killing him. And then the idea is you search this national bone marrow donor registry and try to find someone with a perfect DNA match to be able to substitute someone else's perfect blood on Jim's behalf in order to grow a whole new blood system. Which they did. I mean, they went about 7 million people. They found one match. It was a 19-year-old woman. And so on April 23rd, the doctors came with this bag of new blood to Jim. And when he received that blood, I mean, to hear him share what happened on that day, he received this new blood in the place of his blood that was killing him. On this day, April 23rd, he literally was born anew. Whole new birthday. So that today when the doctors look at Jim's blood, what they see is the blood of a 19-year-old woman. And Jim is 100% cancer-free. That's what God does for us. Christ's blood, right, cross, for our blood. Not when we're strong, but when we're weak, when we're terminal, when we're ungodly, when we're unrighteous. That's how God does love. That's how God does relationship. So how does God relate to us? He loves us. God saves us from wrath, no strings. We want to keep herding ducks. But if we're willing to trust God, there is a life-altering confidence, a relief, a peace that comes when we realize what God does for us simply because He chooses to do so. God loves us. In verses 10 and 11, Paul introduces the word reconciliation. Reconciliation in Greek is a word that describes what a money changer would do. Exchanging drachmas for denariuses or sesterces for shekels or dollars for pesos. A reconciler reconciles or makes right the differences between the currencies. We together on that? Right. So God reconciling us means that God does the work of reconciling, making right the differences between us and Him. God bringing us into a right relationship with Him. Reading through verses 6 to 11, Paul writes that we are weak, ungodly, unrighteous, sinners, enemies of God. Those are differences. Yeah? But God makes us to be His friends, not enemies. He has brought us into a deep, abiding friendship relationship with Him. How does God relate to us? We're His friends. Paul writes that God reconciled us, which in Greek, in the Greek verb, if you look at the Greek verb, it has the idea of God's completed work, the effect of which continues even today in our lives. God has brought us into friendship with Him, and we continue as God's friends. Much more, verse 10, much more meaning it gets better, much more, because God has reconciled us and we continue to be as God's friends, we shall be, or is it, you know, we, which it says, but it really is, or we shall, grab the certainty of what God will do for us, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus' death pays the penalty for our sin, making possible our standing with God. That Jesus lives His life gives us the certain hope of life with God today and forever. When God friends us, God does not unfriend us. To quote Facebook, right? Verse 11, more than that, meaning it just keeps getting better, more than that, having received reconciliation, which has the idea of God's completed an ongoing work on our behalf, friending us, we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And that word rejoice translates the same Greek word that Paul used back in verse 3, this kind of giddy boasting because of our friendship with God. God spoke to the prophet Jeremiah. God told His people this. Maybe you've heard. Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this. That he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness on the earth. That boasting is a joyful confidence based in God. Let's grab Paul's point here. When we begin to understand that God really does relate to us in a way that is totally different than how the world does relationships, that God knows who we are and yet sacrificially loves us, that He is the God who is loving, just, and righteous, who makes us to be His friend now and forever, that knowing of God's friendship is the basis of real ongoing joy. Joy that transcends all of the considerations in life. Joy that gives us confidence despite the pressures of living in this fallen world. Joy that gives us strength in the midst of physical weakness. Joy that heals wounds of past failures. What does it mean that we have peace with God? Paul writes that we have access. We have the right to come before God and to know Him as He has chosen to know us, to relate to us lovingly as our friend. There is an assurance and confidence and joy in that. That we need to hang on to as we head out of here into the drama of this week. And as God brings us into contact with others who need to know that they can have peace with God, hang on to this. Now that you have peace with God, you have only just begun to live by His grace, and it only gets better from here. Amen? Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we thank You that You have chosen in our weakness, as we are living in rebellion against You, as we're doing life on our own. Maybe having some idea that deep down there's an emptiness. God, You have reached to us to solve our greatest need, which is to have peace with you. God, you bring us into your very presence and you lavish your love on us to be our friends. And a quality, a character of relationship that goes beyond anything that we experience in this world. It's hard to understand that because we look at relationships here and how the world does relationships, and God, what you do for us is so beyond that. Father, help us to process this. Help us to get it. I mean, not just intellectually, not religiously, not philosophically, but at the heart level. Maybe just for a moment, you and God, just thank you. God, thank you for loving me. Thank you for making peace between us. Thank you for friendship. Thank you for hope, now and forever. Now, if you've never trusted in this God who loves you so greatly, if you're still trying to live and fill the emptiness and do life by your own wisdom and working, God has so much more for you. This morning, you know, if it's coming out of your heart, you may say to him, God, I don't understand all this. But I'm willing to take a step here of trust that what you've said about me and Jesus and life and what you desire for me is really true. And I'm willing to trust you with my life. I'm willing to accept what you've done. Maybe even if you've been around church and God for a while, maybe that's a hard one. Help us, Father. Thank you for loving us. May we hang on to that reality of peace with you as we head out of here. And Father, show us people. We'll run across people that need to know that because they're struggling as we struggle. Father, that we might be able to share that hope that is within us with them as well. Thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name.
Would you stand with us for our final...